Welcome back, sisters. We are doing the Beatitudes right now. And right now we are on Blessed are the Meek. What does Jesus mean by the meek will inherit the earth? That's important because if the reward is that those who are meek are going to inherit the earth, we want to know what it means to be meek. We want to have that characteristic, right? So in this lesson, there will be homework. So if you click down onto where the show notes are, click on homework, and it'll take you to the homework section. And feel free to share your homework over on the Facebook page or email me if you have questions. I look forward to hearing from you. Enjoy the lesson. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know that I have a study guide that I have written, sisters just like you, who really want to know the deeper things of God, who want to understand God's attributes like love, God is truth, God is righteous, He's just. What does it mean that He's omnipresent and omniscient? And what does that mean for you personally? When people talk about Jesus and being justified and sanctified and to be redeemed, and how can you apply it to your daily life? And so many other questions, like, can we really trust the Bible? And who are we as man? Is hell real? These are great questions that we need to know the answers to as we are walking in our Christ-like faith. To love Him is to know Him. And Jesus said that we will be worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. So if you want to go deeper in your walk with God and have more understanding of the things that He has truly done for you and know more of the Word for yourself, I highly recommend this study guide. I will have a link for you in the show notes on where you can get it. It is on Amazon. And it's called Equipping the Saints. I hope this episode blesses you.
This does. Okay, here we are. Still working on the Beatitudes. We are now in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we've been building upon this thought, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the poor in spirit? Those who recognize that they are sinners, they are destitute. There is no way out of their sin condition apart from Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Him on the cross, putting faith completely in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be the poor in spirit. I am a sinner. I am destitute. I have no way out. Nothing I do can earn my way to heaven. I have nothing in me or around me will get me there. Then number two, because they're building on each other, what is the response to the poor in spirit? What should our response be once we have humbled ourselves and realized we are in need of a savior? Two, blessed are the ones who mourn, right? Blessed are the ones who mourn. And so we talked about last week about mourning and really mourning over our sin, that we have, there should be a godly sorrow that our sin has separated us from God and that we have no way to be reconciled back to the Father, back to our Creator. Our sin has completely and utterly separated us. But God made a way. He sent His Son to take the penalty of sin for us. He crushed His Son on the cross. His Son drank the cup of wrath for you and for me. And we mourn over our sin. We repent. Lord, I am so sorry. I am a sinner. And please forgive me. There's a repentance there. There's a mourning, a sorrowfulness. And He says, and they will be comforted. So now God comforts us and says, I love you. You have my peace. You have my joy. We're reconciled back to Him. The tears of the mourning will be wiped away. And even as we continue to mess up and make mistakes, we will confess that sin and we will mourn over that sin and we are immediately comforted. And we talked a lot about that in the last teaching. Now we're on to the third beatitude, which is Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we're only going to get through half of this one today. We're only going to get through the blessed are the meek today. Now, I want to set this up. We kind of talked about this before. You know, Jesus in Matthew 1, he gathered the crowd. The crowds were gathering around him. We talked about that. And they were, you know, super excited about this man who was able to cast out demons and heal the sick. He was the greatest teacher they'd ever seen. This is an amazing man. And he sits down. And remember the significance in that he is a man in authority. He is a teacher in authority, about ready to give a very important lesson here. And this is where he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. And right now we're working on the Beatitudes. And so he's telling these people, he's blowing their mind. And I just want to kind of build up the fact that there was four major influences that was going on in the Jewish people in this day. And there's a reason why this is going to be important as we talk about meekness. So I want to talk about the four different people who were really influential in the mindset of the Jewish people that were hearing, getting ready to hear this message that was taking them off of the earthly mind, this and telling them about a spiritual message, about a new kingdom that's going to come where Christ is the king, and what it means to be a part of this kingdom. What kind of characteristics, who are the people that he is going to replenish his new kingdom with? Because it's not going to be everyone, you guys. Everyone is not going to inherit the new kingdom. Everyone is not going to be a part of this new kingdom. It's going to be those who are humble themselves before a holy God, who mourn and repent of their sin. And now in this third one, it's going to be people who are meek. And so we're going to really look at what meekness means and what it would have meant to that audience today, then, and what it means to us today. And so I'm going to do the four major groups. The first group was the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, they were considered separatists. They were, they really separated themselves. They were dependent upon scribes and were very loyal to the law of God. Now, their emphasis, though, was applying the written law to everyday life. And they were so zealous for the oral law that's how traditions came in. So what ended up happening is they were so zealous of the Sabbath, like let's keep the Sabbath holy, do no work on the Sabbath, that then they ended up adding all these traditions, or all these fences, if you will, around that law in order to make sure that nobody broke that law. So it ended up becoming like this ridiculousness, like you can't even pick up something that's the size of a toothpick. That was disobeying the law. You can't walk from one room to another. That's doing work. You can't, they just added all this stuff to the law. And so their zealousness for the law, for the word, ended up turning it into a whole different religion, a whole different opposite of what God had intended. And it became very burdensome. And they end up putting these yokes, these burdens around the people that they couldn't carry and the Pharisees couldn't carry. So what started out as wholesome desire for the law formed into legalism, denying the very reason for the safety and the truth of the written word. See, once we move out of the written word of God into traditions, into man-centered philosophies, ideologies, even if they had good intention, we unfortunately will move right into danger of moving away from the truth. That is exactly what happened with the Pharisees. They had at first they had great intention. They thought, well, we can move a little bit away from the word by adding to the word and adding our traditions and it never seemed to be enough. They needed to add more and more and more. And it turned into be in a complete apostate religion by the time Jesus showed up. And so what we can think of that today in our day, can you think of Christian sects that proclaim the name of Christ, but they have moved away from the scriptures and have gone into traditions and legalism, adding things to the scriptures that the scriptures don't say are there, or things that you don't have to do, added in superstition, right? Adding visions, things. So I know you guys can probably think of some sects of it's not really Christianity, but people would think it's part of Christianity because they use the name Jesus. So I think of Jehovah Witnesses. I think of Mormons who literally have their own Book of Mormon that they say is higher than the Word of God because it's more pure, right? It has all these traditions and all these, you know, falsehoods, and it's completely different. Catholicism is very much a religion of tradition. It is not a religion of the Word of God. It is a religion of tradition and a lot of superstition. So there's a lot of New Age in there, a lot of New Age philosophy, and then a lot of traditions. And they hold those traditions up equal with the Word of God. Okay, so you can see where that spirit had infiltrated the religious people back then, and you can see how it has infiltrated us today. Now, the second group are the Sadducees. So there were the Sadducees. They were very affluent, wealthy, powerful. They were just very influential and powerful in their time. They occupied most of the 70 seats in the Sanhedrin. That's how influential they were. And many were chief priests and high priests. They worked hard to keep the peace with Rome because they owned a lot of land and they had a lot of possessions. And they were terrified of losing their land and their possessions that they had attained. So they became very political. They became very political. They were more political than they were religious. So Jesus coming on the scene, and, you know, he was considered a revolutionary, like that he was coming in with this whole different ideology. And because they had left the scriptures and left the truth of the religion and had become way more political in their mind, and they wanted to try to keep peace with the government, and they tried to, like, you know, be ecumenical or unified with all these other philosophies because they were afraid to lose their money. And their wealth and their status, or their money, possessions, and status. And so they were, you know, singing kumbaya with the Roman government, even though they knew the Roman government was evil and what they were doing was so evil and oppressive, and it oppressed even their own people, but they didn't care because all they cared about was not losing what they had obtained on this earth. So, you know, once Christians start to worry more about earthly possessions, they will compromise the truth. They will compromise anything to keep their wealth, their reputation, their jobs, their land, and their status. And it's very dangerous. It's a slippery slope. Because remember, we're not to be earthly minded. We are not to love the world or the things of the world. We have to be about our Father's business, and we have to be about building His kingdom. And so we are not to be about what's going on here in this earth in that way. And can you think of Christian sects that are more political and materialistically focused in today's day? There's quite a few Christian sects or churches or pastors that have become very politically driven, and they're very, some are like so politically driven that they're, and we'll talk about that's one side, but then there's others that are like, we go to eat at the White House and we're hanging out with, you know, the presidents, and we're praying for them and doing all this stuff. And actually, they don't want to lose their 501(c). They don't want to lose the very things that, you know, they're afraid to lose these things. And so they have compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be able to sit at the seats of the dignitaries. And so we have to be very cautious of that. So that was going on back then. It's going on still today. And there's a point to all this. We'll get to the third one, the Essenes. So the Essenes, they were more like a cult sect of Judaism. They lived in the rural parts of the desert. So what they believed is they believed in total separation. So they were a Jewish sect that believed if they completely walked away from the other Jews, the other part of Judaism, and they went and they just isolated themselves in the desert, that they would somehow remain pure because they've completely isolated themselves from everybody else. They had like mysticism, and, well, we're getting divine revelations, and they really thought like the Messiah would come through their lineage because they were the pure ones. So they thought by separating themselves completely from all of society, being in their own little group, you know, and not even telling anybody about the God of Israel or anything like that, but just being their own little group, that they would somehow, that's what purified them. We're called to immerse in the culture, you guys. We're not of the world, but we are in this world. We are ambassadors here in order to preach the gospel and to show the men and women of darkness this beautiful light. We are the salt and the light of the earth, which Jesus is going to get into here in a little bit. So they want to completely isolate themselves, be completely separated. They thought if they just, dress differently, look differently, live differently, that somehow kept them pure. And of course, they've added traditions on top of that, right? So can you think of any sects in Christianity today that have removed themselves from society and believe in total separation? They are heavily influenced by divine revelations or ceremonial activities, and they think that that's what's keeping them pure from the world. And I think we can think of sects like that. First of all, cults tend to be like that. Cults tend to have that, separatist, we're just going to isolate ourselves out. We're all going to live together in this little community, and we have our own thought and we're the only true religion. We're the only true faith. Nobody else has it right. So you can think of Mormons can be like that, Jehovah Witnesses, Scientology is a huge one where they have their own, their own city of Clearwater in Florida, right? And you got to become a Sea Org and all these things, and you take their classes, and it's very, you can't have fellowship with unbelievers. Like you can't, if your family is not a Scientologist, you have to excommunicate them. Jehovah Witnesses, you have to excommunicate. Mormons are like that. Amish can be very much like that. There are, Seventh-day Adventists, they have a lot of those traditions that they've added and new revelations and divine revelations, and so there's a lot, it's infiltrated a lot of the different sects of Christianity. But at the end of the day, we are not called, we're called to be separate from this world as far as its attitudes, its belief system, the way that what entertains us, what we, what we're participating in. But we don't separate ourselves from the world to where we go and live on a mountain somewhere, because we are called to preach the gospel to all the earth. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. I can't love my neighbor if I'm living on a mountain by myself. Right? I need to be in the world. Paul was, he immersed himself in the different cultures to go and preach the gospel to them. The apostles did not separate themselves into some, little sect of isolation, but rather they went and immersed into the cultures. They went and went into the different cities and they preached the gospel and set up churches there. They set up the kingdom of God, the representation of the kingdom of God in those places. Now, the fourth one, which I think we have seen a lot, especially since 2020, and what they were dealing with back then, are what they called the Zealots. And the Zealots were members of the first century political movement. So they were among like the Judean Jews, and they sought to overthrow the occupying Roman government. And so what they wanted was they wanted their freedom. Rome was corrupt. It was oppressive. They were taxing them. They wouldn't give them all the freedoms that they wanted, and they wanted their freedom from Rome, and they were willing to have a revolution for it. They were willing to overthrow the Roman government if that's what it meant, overthrow them. And they did end up leading a revolt in 66 AD, but then in 70 AD, they got beat up. So because Rome came in, tore down the temples or whatever, and then the Zealots, went into hiding or whatever. But anyway, so that was like their main concern, though. It's like all they want to do is get freedom from the Roman government, and they are willing to overthrow the government if need be in the name of God. And so here are these Zealots who are willing to, I'm going to pause this. Okay, sorry about that. I had a bunch of background noise and I wanted to get that fixed. Okay, so the Zealots, so they're really, they want to overthrow the government. And so the point of this is there's nothing new under the sun. So can you think of Christian sects today that have become very politically motivated on the side of revolution, that they want to overthrow the governments? They want to take down the governments. They want to start a revolutionary war. They want to, fight for our freedoms in a physical civil war, And so we do, we have those people, the nationalists and the patriots, and they really want to, go after the American government because it's so oppressive. And it is oppressive. This life is oppressive. And, you know, we have enjoyed these great freedoms, but this is not something that the Christians in our history really would have enjoyed the way that we have. And it's really influenced us and the way that these zealots would have influenced this crowd as well. And matter of fact, Christ chose one of the zealots, Simon the Zealot, to be one of his 12 apostles. And that's actually a beautiful story of transformation. He went from Simon the Zealot, who was willing to overthrow the government, to someone who will die for his faith. And it has no desire to overthrow the government. And so here's Jesus. There's nothing new under the sun. And it's really important that we understand this. Satan uses the same bag of tricks. He just repackages it for every generation and gives it a new leader. He'll repackage a new name for it, a new movement, and a new leader for it. And we can fall for these things if we are not heavenly minded. So you think about, here's Jesus. He comes up on the scene. He's like, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that's been prophesied about all through, you know, the Old Testament. And so the Pharisees, they were looking for a Jesus who was going to just uphold the law and all their traditions and put them in high leadership and tear down Rome. The Sadducees were like, yeah, our Messiah, he's going to reign with us and we're going to have all the money and the wealth and the power. You know, that's our Messiah. That's going to be our king. And we're just going to take over. The Essenes are like, yeah, we're going to be purists and we're going to separate ourselves from the world. We're going to take everybody else down. And because we're so pure, that's where the Jesus has to come through our line of thinking because, you know, we're pure. So he's got to be pure. Then you have the zealots, right? They're like, Jesus is going to come or the Messiah is going to come and he's going to help us take down Rome. He's going to lead the revolt. He's going to be like King David. He's going to ride that horse in. He's going to bring out his sword and he's just taking down Rome and he's going to make us the new reigning government, the new reigning kings. And all of them had just a very poor understanding of who Jesus was, what the Messiah was. Why? Because they had taken their eyes off the scripture, for one. If you read Isaiah chapter like 30 through 50, it literally spells out a suffering Messiah, a humble, serving, suffering Messiah. But they didn't want that. So they were looking for a whole different Messiah. So the one that came, this humble, meek Messiah, that wasn't going to overthrow Rome, that wasn't going to help protect and preserve all of their wealth and their prestige and their power. This Messiah that wasn't going to, you know, prop them up. Like, that's not the one they were looking for. And we have to ask ourselves, how much of this influence from the enemy has filtered into our churches, has filtered into our mindset, has filtered into the way that we think and the way we are living our life as Christians in modern Rome? America is modern Rome. It is Babylon. It is a country full of sin. It's a country full of money. It is a country full of compromise, right? And now we're losing our freedoms left and right. I mean, just today it's on TikTok that they've decided they're going to ban TikTok. Like, wow, like we're losing all the freedoms. But what as Christians is our response? And that's, so here comes Jesus with this whole new understanding and mindset that's going to blow their mind. So we're going to go right into verse 5 when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have to break down, what does meek mean? And why did it matter so much to this crowd? And why did it matter? And why does it matter so much for us today? Now, remember, verse 5, remember, we have three elements of every beatitude. So number one is underlined blessed, and you can put a one there. It's whenever you're recognizing what is truly good in a person's life and why. It refers to those who are on the right track and follow a godly pattern of thoughts and actions. That person is blessed. When they have a right they're on the right track. They're following godly actions, godly thinking. They're going to be blessed. Who are those people? The meek. Number two, that's the kind of person that's going to inherit the kingdom of God. These are the people that Christ is saving for his kingdom. He's got a new kingdom that's coming and he is filling it with people, but only a certain type of people. Ones that are poor in spirit, they're humble. They recognize that they're sinners in need of a savior. Two, they mourn over their sin. They've repented and asked for forgiveness. And now three, they are meek. They are meek. And what's the reward? They will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. All right, so what does meek mean? Well, in the Greek, it's pros. That's the word pros in the Greek. It means mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, and meekness. Further study in this in the concordance, it's meekness towards God in the disposition of spirit in which we accept, listen, we accept his dealings with us as good without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek were those who were holy, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, relying on God. They were completely relying on God rather than their strength. Rather than their strength, they relied on God. They understood that God was in control, that he is sovereign. To defend against injustice, thus, meekness towards evil people, governments, systems, people that are doing evil, they know that God is permitting. He's permitting this for a time period. That even though they may be inflicting harm, they're taking away our freedoms, they're overtaxing us. But he understands, but the meek person understands that God uses this to purify his elect, to purify his bride, and that he will deliver us in his time. We're not to take it into our own hands, guys, but he'll deliver us in his time. Gentleness or meekness, by the way, those could be interchanged depending on what version you're using. If you're using like a New King James version or an ESV, it says meekness. If you're using like the NASB, it'll say gentleness, but they are interchangeable, okay? So meekness is the opposite of self-assertion. Self-assertion. And self-interest. So you think of the Sadducees who just had a lot of self-interest, the zealots who were very assertive and they wanted to fight for their freedom. It stems from the trust in God's goodness and control. It's trusting in him, in his sovereignty over all things and over every situation in our lives, including a wicked government, including a wicked oppressive government. A gentle person is not occupied with self at all. It's not about us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and not of human will. The only way you can have meekness is by being born again with the Holy Spirit. Funny how this is number three. First, you recognize you are a sinner. You need a savior. Two, you repent of your sins, right? You mourn over them. And three, you get born again. And now you have the power and the ability to become meek, which is not easy. And especially in this culture, and it's a revolutionary culture. It's a culture of revolution. It's a culture of fighting for our rights and fighting for our beliefs and fighting for our autonomy, right? And our independence, literally our independence. And so what thoughts come to mind when we describe meekness? Like, oh, I need to be submitted to the fact that God is in control. He has put this government in place. And though it may be evil and it may be wicked and it's taking our freedoms and it's overtaxing us and it's doing all these things, it's very oppressive. What is God doing to conform us into his image through it? Well, for one thing, meekness, learning to let go and let God, learning that I do not need to be a freedom fighter. I don't need to fight for my rights. I don't need to fight for all these things. Like, I need to be humble and be a peacemaker to the best of my ability and surrender my will and my rights to that of to God. And this was blowing their mind. And the zealots certainly didn't like hearing this. Either did the Sadducees. None of them really did. But how does this meek characteristic contrast with the modern world and ideology? It's a complete opposite of everything that we're being taught. Right? It's really being taught. When you think of the description of what it means to be meek, you think of humility, submission to God, long suffering, self-control, right? That's what you think of. And who was meek first? Jesus. He's our pattern of meekness. When you read Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he came to serve. He came, he emptied himself to become human, but he put on the human tent as God, fully God and fully man. and laid down his will to do the will of the Father. Jesus said in the garden, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, God, Father, right? The blood is coming out of his pores, but not my will be done, your will. Jesus had the power to call a legion of angels, and he had the right to do it. In Psalm 37, 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Abundant peace. We are going to inherit the land if we are meek. We are humble. We are submitted to God and his plan, his sovereign plan. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, which can be interchanged with meekness, with patience and bearing with one another in love. We are here to love people. We are here to preach the gospel. We are here to reconcile a people back to their creator. And we're not going to do that insisting on our own way and having a fighting, dominating spirit. This is not our home. This is not my government. This is not my king, and it's not my kingdom. I have a king who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for me day and night, and he's coming back for me, and I'm going to be a part of his kingdom. I'm a part of it now spiritually, but eventually I'm going to be a part of it for all of eternity. And I need to keep my eyes focused on that kingdom. This kingdom is being given dominion by the enemy, and he is doing all sorts of evil, and he has declared war on the saints, but God is allowing it. And what am I learning through it? You know, the meek are meek before God. They submit to his will and they conform to his word. And this is not easy, you guys. This is not easy. It's not easy, especially when you are surrounded by people who are zealots. They're very zealous for taking down the American government, for, you know, taking back their rights and taxation without representation. Are those things evil? Are the government doing evil things? Yes, of course. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. God is in control. God is in control. And this is not our home here. Now, I'm not saying don't exercise your right to vote. I'm not saying don't go and help in the pregnancy centers and help women, you know, decide to keep their babies, or, you know, don't go preach the gospel publicly. Of course, we do all of those things. We are not here to overthrow our government. We are not here to start a revolutionary war. We are not here. We are here to bring, to be peacemakers when we can, to submit to the government when we can, as long as it doesn't go against the word of God. We're to honor the king. We're to honor all people. So we're to honor our president, no matter who it is. We may not agree with their policies, but pray for them. Honor them. This is who God has in place right now. And it'll be judgment onto the unbelievers, and it's to refine the believers. And if you are not feeling refined right now, there's a lot of refinement going on, guys. What is our response to the refinement? Meekness, humility, love, gentleness. That's supposed to be our response. And that's the type of people that God is putting in his new kingdom. These are the people God is putting in the new kingdom. And we need the Holy Spirit to be meek. He's the one that does that in us. What is our pattern? 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. So what is the example? What were his steps? What are we following? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a deceiver, and he was sinless perfection. And when he was reviled, when he stood before Pilate, when he was falsely accused and lied about and spit upon and mocked, he did not revile in return. He could have called down tens of thousands of legions of angels. He could have destroyed the whole earth right then and there. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he had the right to just destroy his creation right then and there. But he didn't. And he didn't fight back. And he didn't fight back and say, well, that's not true. And this is what, and let me tell you. And, you know, that's not what he did. He suffered. He did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to God, who justly justifies. He submitted his will to the Father. And the Father's will was for him to go and die for a people that are going to be filling his new kingdom. He understood that God is the judge who justly judges, and that he will make all things right someday. And that is our pattern, to submit our will to the Father. Do not return revile for revile, harsh word for harsh word, but trust God, trust him. And that takes humility. That takes laying down our pride and our ideology and our philosophy and even the things that have infiltrated into our church and reconciling our minds back to the word of God, not traditions, not earthly possessions, not cult-like behaviors, not rituals, not new visions and new dreams and all these superstitious new age stuff. The word of God, that's what we entrust in. We have another kingdom we're going to be a part of, and we need to be humble here and meek here and trust in God's sovereignty here. Jesus was fully submitted to the assignment, fully submitted. Meekness is not weakness, you guys. It doesn't mean you're weak. It just means meekness is power under control. Jesus had all the power to destroy the earth, but he submitted that power to the will of God. Joseph in Genesis, if you read about Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 through 50, think about what Joseph went through. And I have a podcast on this already about Joseph and going through that. What did he go through? He was left into a pit to die by his brothers. Then Reuben got a conscience and pulled him back out and then just sold him to slavery. He didn't do anything wrong because he had a dream and because he was the favorite of his mom. No, they were jealous. So that's what they did to him. That wasn't right. How was that right? But that's what happened to him. Then he's over there at Potiphar's house, and he's an amazing manager doing all the right things. And then the wife hits on him and is like, hey, you know, I want to sleep with you. And he's like, I'm not sinning against God. I'm not going against my God. I'm not doing that. And I'm also not going to do that to my manager who's been good to me, but I'm not going to be sexually immoral. So she's upset because she's rejected. So then she falsely accuses him of attempted rape. So he gets thrown into prison. What did he do to deserve that? That was wicked. That was an evil person that had control over him. He didn't fight back and he did not retaliate. He sat in that prison. Then he ends up interpreting two dreams. And the one person that was going to go and talk to Pharaoh was like, yeah, I'll tell him that you interpret dreams and I'll let him know about you. Didn't let him know about him. Totally broken promise for no reason, even though he did something good, still broken promise. Finally, you know, Pharaoh has a dream, pulls Joseph out. That's when he finally hears that he's a dream interpreter. And then he becomes the second in command to Pharaoh and ends up with all this power. And then what happens? There's a famine in the land and his brothers come and they need food. I mean, they're dying of starvation. They're a threat of their country being completely obliterated through this thing. And how does he respond when they show up? With love and forgiveness. He didn't hold it against them. And he could have. He had the power to do so. And he had the right to do so. I mean, if you think of the right here, the rights that you have in this earth, like he had the power, and it's like nobody would have blamed him if he'd have been like, yeah, I'm going to put all of you in prison now. I'm going to show you what it's like to be sold to slavery. And, you know, that's not how he responded. His meekness, his power was under control of who? God. He recognized that God had complete control out of all those areas that he went through in his life. He trusted the sovereignty of God. He trusted that God loved him, that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, and that he did not need to retaliate. It was not his justice to serve. It was God's justice, and that he was going to extend mercy as God has extended mercy on him. And we are fruit of that because Israel ends up moving there before they became Israel, but the Hebrews ended up moving there, his family, and then they end up becoming obviously slaves of Egypt or whatever. And you know the story, and then they go into the wilderness, they break away from Pharaoh, right? And then they start the nation of Israel. But we are fruit of that, you know? We are the children of Abraham, and we are fruit of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We're fruit of Joseph. We are fruit of that beautiful lineage. Our scriptures were preserved through that. And so it's just so beautiful when you think about that meekness. And I highly encourage you to go and study out Joseph and really look at his meekness in that. And I'll actually put that in. I'll have a homework assignment for you guys and you guys can look that over. And so we're not going to do the second half, which is they shall inherit the earth. We'll do that next time because that's a whole other thing. Like, okay, so what does that mean? What is our inheritance? If we are obedient, we've become poor in spirit. We've repented of our sins. We're now filled with the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We have the power to be meek. We're walking in meekness. What are we inheriting here? And that's going to be a beautiful teaching coming up. So I just pray that, you know, you check your own hearts and see if there is anything in which you can relate to where you've allowed different philosophies, even in the Christian sects, to come in and dictate how you are serving the Lord, how you are worshiping the Lord, and pray about that. Let Holy Spirit show you. I know even when me and my husband were doing this teaching, I had to look at some things like, wow, I had some zealot thoughts there, you know, and there's just some things that I either in my past that I'd been a part of in different Christian sects or thoughts or philosophies. You know, it gives us food for thought. And that's what the word of God is. It's a mirror onto our soul. And we're all growing, being sanctified, no condemnation in Christ. What do? We recognize the sin. We confess the sin, right? We mourn, and God will comfort us. And it's so beautiful. And as you see these Beatitudes just building on one another, it's just fantastic. God is so amazing. And he loves us so much that he left us this word to refresh us, to encourage us, to teach us. And I love you guys so much. And I hope that these teachings are helping you as much as they've helped me. If you need anything ever, just reach out. So Lord, I just pray for my sisters that are listening to this teaching, watching this teaching, Father, that you continue to refine us and change us and grow us and stretch us and show us where we have had wrong thinking or where we have let man-centered, man's traditions, man things come in and supersede your word, or where we have just, where we've missed the mark, Lord. And thank you for your forgiveness, your comfort, Lord, your spirit, and help us to become meek, God. Help us to be meek people that are submitted to your will and your plans for our life, even when it hurts, even when it's our enemies. How do we love our enemies? How do we love a government that's so oppressive? How do we honor a government that's so oppressive? And how can we see them as people who need born again? And how can we be a part of preaching the gospel to those who need born again? And so, Father, be with them, be with our sisters. Bless their homes, their families, their lives, bless their health, Lord, their finances. Just bless them, God. Keep them, preserve them, be with their children, God. I pray for any lost loved ones, Lord. And I just thank you for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Till next time, sisters, God bless you. Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would, head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.